This morning we're going to be starting a series called Mood Swingers. And so you can see all the different emoticons on there. But if you want to, you can look at John 15:11. We're going to go there first this morning. And in this passage, John chapter 15, of course, a famous passage where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me, then your joy will be full." And so we're going to look at that in just a minute. But at the same time, in this discourse, Jesus is preparing his disciples for a great sorrow that is getting ready to come into their life, because he knows that he's getting ready to go to the cross. And so he's preparing them for great sorrow, but he encourages them to keep their joy. And so this is going to be our theme verse, or our goal verse, our statement of intention that we want to happen in our lives as we talk about this subject of mood swingers. John 15:11, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy." I'm reading from the New Living Translation just because I like the way it reads this morning. "Yes, your joy will overflow." Amen? Amen? Come on, your joy will overflow. How many of you need some joy this morning? You know, Jesus and joy are not opposites. Sometimes we think they are. In fact, the two are intertwined. God and happiness are not opposites. Sometimes we feel that way. And Jesus said, "I've told you these things that your joy will be full." It will overflow. Flow. Come on, we need to overflow this morning. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, "I'm going to spill on you. I'm going to spill on you. I'm overflowing this morning." We need to spill some of that joy. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Coming to church ought to be fun. Amen. Coming to church shouldn't be some drudgery, something we got to do just to have our religious quota met. Coming to church should be fun. I want a church where my kids want to come. Amen. I want a church where my grandkids one day will want to come. Where I want a church where people want to come to. And I hope that you feel that way about destiny. And I know that joy will help you get through some of the toughest things that you'll ever endure. You know how I know that? Because when Jesus was on the cross, the writer of Hebrews said, "For the joy that was set before him." For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him. And so Jesus comes to give us joy. Amen. Now, I'm going to change gears here just a little bit because we've got all these emoticons and things up on the wall. And how many of you remember, some of you that have smartphones, probably just about everybody does nowadays, how many of you remember the first time that you used an emoticon in a text conversation? Anybody remember the very first time you were brave enough to send? It wasn't a big deal for the women. Come on, it's not a big deal for the women to do that, but for us men, you know, I mean, I've heard men even have conversations like, "Are you sending some emoticon?" Okay, nobody's looking at me. Maybe y'all have never experienced that, but I have. And so, how many of you have never used an emoticon in your life? Okay, wow, okay, well, we knew Dave wouldn't. He's got an old phone. So, some of you are secretly judging my masculinity now. I understand that, because I used an emoticon. But, you know, I was not an early adopter of using an emoticon. And so I remember the first time I sent an emoticon in a text conversation. I sent this one. Israel put it up there. So I sent, you know, the smiley face. That's safe. And I was kind of nervous about sending it, so I sent it to Renee. It was safe. You can send it to your wife. So I sent it to her, and all the teenagers are laughing at me. And so I sent it to Renee, and so she sent me this back. Oh, yeah, all right. Mm-hmm. And so then I got a little braver using the emoticon, and so I decided I was going to send one to a pastor friend of mine, but, you know, I'm not going to send him a smiley face, so I sent him the fist bump. Put that up there. You know, the fist bump, that's safe, that's masculine. Come on, this guy, put that fist bump out there. And so, you know, sent him the fist bump, and he sent me this back, and no, I'm teasing. He didn't send that back, no. Not really. That would have been weird. Okay, no, he didn't send that back. But now, texting and emoticons have become such a part of life. People even have emotive conversations. Israel, put one of those, put that up there. They have emotive conversations, and so y'all can look at that for a minute. And I'm not that creative. I don't know all the emoticons that I can share all that. In fact, some of this stuff can become emotive confusing, right? Emotive confusing. But in reality, people say that by using emoticons, it's emotive convenient. I got a ton of these. So it's emotive convenient because with emoticons, you can actually express more than what you really feel. Israel, put up that next one. Because I guarantee you just about everybody in this room has that does this, has sent this back to somebody in a text message, and you know, if you're being honest, what they sent to you wasn't funny. I mean, you're sitting there looking at it, but you have the opportunity to show more emotion than what you are feeling, and you can make them feel really good about themselves. Because I can tell you probably only about two times in my life have I really ever laughed until I cried. So, you know, that's not really true. But we can make people feel better. We're so generous with our feelings, and so we can help them to feel better about themselves. And so you're not even smiling, but you send it to them anyway. And so I want to speak to you for just a moment. The title, Israel, put it up there for me, The Great Emoticon. The Great Emoticon. Because how many of you know, on a more serious level, that our mind and our heart and our emotions can play tricks on us? Amen. Come on, anybody ever found that to be true? You know what I'm talking about. Because the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can trust it? And so Scripture gives us the promise that Jesus is our joy and that the joy should overflow. And so this morning, I believe God wants us to move from a state of emotive confusion about our emotions to a place where we have emotive control. Amen? Come on, y'all with me? We need emotive control in our life. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of my favorite writers in all the Bible, the wisdom writer, King Solomon, in the book of Proverbs. And earlier this year, we did a series on the book of Proverbs called Fool Proof, and we went through much of the wisdom that's found in the book of Proverbs. But this morning, we're going to revisit that book in Proverbs chapter 4. The writer gives us instructions on how to bring our emotions under control. How many of you need that this morning? I can tell you, I was laughing with Renee before church. I said, I am not the person that should be preaching this sermon at all. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be moody. Anybody else can be moody sometimes. And nobody else is going to admit it. All the wives will raise their hands for their husbands. Sometimes we get in a mood, and the Bible wants us to have our moods and our attitudes and our hearts under control. Somebody saw the title of the sermon and they said, sounds kind of gimmicky, mood swingers. What do moods have to do with God? And I thought, if you don't really understand that God affects everything that we do as Christians and every behavior and attitude and word, then maybe you've missed a download somewhere in the program. But God wants us to have our attitudes and our character and our moods, our emotional state of well-being under control. And I thought about this as we were moving into the holiday season, because it's very hard during the holidays. Many people have had family members that have gone on to heaven, and so it becomes a very hard time of year. People that miss parents or miss loved ones, and so we can get moody, and it's hard to be thankful when we're sad, and the stress of running and shopping and doing all these things. God wants us in the middle of that time of our life to have our attitudes in check. Moods matter. Come on. How many of you know moods matter? Because you can do something completely contrary to your character all because of a mood. Amen? When you can say something that you're going to regret that you said all because you were in a mood. I've met so many people down through the years that made a mistake in the back seat of a car or somewhere, and they pay for it for 18 or 20 years, all because they were in a mood. And so moods matter. The writer of Proverbs says here that it's not supposed to be that way, that we don't have our moods under control. In Proverbs 4:18, he says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the full light of day." It says God's word will give us a full sense of illumination. It will light up our path. It doesn't always light up the finish line. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't always line up the finish line where we're going to finish, but it says it will light up the path if we're looking, that will lead us day by day. And convergent with that, contrary to that, in verse 19, he says, "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what causes them to stumble." You see, this doesn't simply mean that Christians have the light and non-Christians have the darkness. It says that the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. In other words, listen, there are believers that love God, but they choose to walk on a path that is disobedient, that is going to take them down darkness. Anybody ever found that true in your life? You're a Christian, but you do some things or you say some things, and you find yourself on a path that's going to cause you to stumble. And so that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have the light that will lead us down the path of illumination. And he goes on and he gives good advice from a father to a son, verses 20 through 22. He says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." How many of you know God is a holistic God? He cares about you, body, soul, and spirit. He cares about not only the spiritual side, but he also cares about your attitudes and all the things about you that are going to give you a new way to walk through life. And then he says, what is probably the most profound verse in the entire book of Proverbs. In fact, I think we could all adopt it probably as our life verse. If we would listen to it and heed it, it would guide us through every step of our life. It's Proverbs 4:23, and he says, "Above all else," y'all know this, "guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Above all else, above anything else in this life, above anything else. How do we go from a state of a mode of confusion to a mode of control? Above all else, guard your heart. Why is this the most important thing? Because he says everything you do flows from it. He could have said, "Above all else, take care of your money." He could have said, "Above all else, find happiness." He could have said, "Above all else, take care of your body." No, he says, "Above all else, guard this, your heart." And I think probably the reason that most of us get in a state of confusion about our emotions, where things are out of control and there's drama and there's all sorts of stress and things are out of whack, is because all else, we guard everything but our heart. It's awful quiet in this Methodist church this morning. Come on, we think about it. We have a culture that is obsessed with nutritional labels. We count calories. We count carbs. You can tell I don't do too much of that. But we count calories and carbs sometimes. At least for the first 21 days of each year we do that, right, when we fast. We count that stuff. But do we measure what matters the most? Come on, we avoid gluten in our diets I don't know why anybody avoids gluten unless they've got an allergy to it or something. But anyway, there's people out there that avoid gluten. Everything's got to be gluten-free. I don't know. We avoid gluten like the plague, but we allow grumbling to come in our hearts. Above all else, guard your heart. We Caucasians will lather ourselves with sunscreen, right, before we go out into the sun for fear that we might get burned. We will put sunscreen on to go out in the sun for 7 hours to make it look like we didn't go out in the sun for 7 hours. And so we put the sunscreen, SPF 30, all over our skin, protect us. And let me ask you, what SPF are you wearing on your heart? We put sunscreen on to protect this. We do all kinds of things to protect our children. Going out in the cold, man, our boys, every time they go outside, or now, come here, let me rub Vaseline all over your face, keep you from getting windburned. We'll do everything to protect them. But what do we do to protect our hearts? I think sometimes with our kids, we've protected them too much, especially this generation of helicopter parenting, especially when you see what's gone on in the news over the election, whether you agreed with the outcome or not. Good grief. If I've got to hand you crayons and Play-Doh to get you through post-election, there's something wrong with how you were parented. I said it in my sermon last week. It was the week before. We've gone from governing as a government and as a country to parenting a generation. And so we can do that too much. Come on, our kids need to learn. I'm not talking about unhealthy protection. We need to protect them from things that are going to harm them spiritually, but we don't have to protect them when they're riding their bicycle every time they, and you know what I'm saying. I mean, kids got to stay in a car seat till they're 17 now. I don't know. It's insanity. Guard your hearts. We protect our skin. We protect our diet. Some people protect their lawns more than they protect their hearts. And if we would start guarding our hearts and guarding our minds and guarding our thoughts the way we guard everything else, I think our lives would be totally different. You see, an attitude is not all that complicated. We hear people have an attitude, but attitudes are really not that complicated. It's simple. The attitude of your heart reflects the activity of your mind. If you got a negative, nasty, bad attitude, then it's probably what your mind has been focusing on that's negative and nasty and bad. Because Jesus said, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And if it's in your head, it will eventually get in your heart. And if it's in your heart, it'll eventually get into your head. Has anybody ever noticed that? You see, there's no such thing as a non-emotional decision. Every decision that you end up doing is the result of something you started out thinking. And everything you were thinking was contributing to how you were feeling. It's like a vicious cycle. It goes back and forth. In other words, your faith either affects your feelings, or your feelings will affect your faith. You can't separate feelings from faith, because Proverbs said, guard your heart because everything flows from it. And so you're either going to determine how you feel based on your faith, or you're going to let your feelings determine how you feel. A celebrity, I saw him on a talk show recently, and he was talking about his kind, people that are rich and wealthy and their paparazzi are around everyone. He said, we'll spend thousands of dollars putting in security systems and walls and to protect ourselves from people that would come in and would want to harass us or would want to harm us. And he said, but then I'll see people like me that are musicians or singers that will then go get on Facebook or Twitter, and they'll read all the negative press that people want to say about them. And he said, why spend all the money on the security if you're going to get on the computer and let all of that garbage into your heart? Go on, how many times do we do that? We prop ourselves up in so many areas, but then we let the garbage in. We drop our guard, and we'll let anything in, anytime, media, socially, whatever it is, and it puts us in a bad mood. When it makes us irritable. I mean, how many times you see people, oh, I was on Facebook, and I saw this, or somebody said this, and they're all uptight and all in a bad mood and irritable. It's the generation that we live in. Come on, if you're touchy and irritable and negative and nasty, it's probably what you're putting into your mind, and it's just coming out of your heart. You let your guard down. We have bracelets now we wear for heart rate monitors to tell us our heart. We need spiritual heart rate monitors. Come on, anybody with me that could tell you what's the situation with your heart? I was looking at a commentary this week, and it said the heart in Scripture is the seat of our emotions. I think most of y'all probably knew that. It's the seat of our emotions, our mind, our will, our thoughts, our attitudes, our appetites. When the Bible talks about the heart, above all else, guard your heart. That's what it's talking about. Everything else flows out of it. It's the water source of life, this commentary said. The water source of life, and everything else flows from it. See, I used to think it was all about what comes in, so we guard against everything external. But Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, what goes into someone's mouth doesn't defile them. What comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. See, that's the cycle. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth goes back into your heart. And so if we aren't careful, we sabotage ourselves by what we speak or by what we believe or what we see. Well, I just say what I feel, brother. I just say what I feel. Well, go ahead. You just go on with your bad self. Say what you feel. But you must realize that eventually you're going to feel what you say. Israel, put that up there for me. If you insist on saying what you feel, eventually you will feel what you say. Are you with me? Guard your heart. So if we're going to go from a place where we're confused and our emotions are out of whack to a place where we have control over our emotions, that's the first thing we've got to do is guard our heart. If you're taking notes, write that down. Guard your heart. Number two, in order to guard something, if you're going to guard something, you got to own it, right? I mean, it'd be really stupid for me to go over to my neighbor's house and put up a fence and say, well, hey, I saw a dog running around. I just want to make sure that dog, I just wanted to guard your bushes from, that would be stupid. I don't own his house. Why am I going to go put a fence in his house? No, you can only guard something that you own. And so here's the second thing. You and I have to own our emotions. You've got to own your emotions. We see people all the time that blame somebody else for how they feel. Somebody else put me in a bad mood. Somebody else said something to me. Somebody was mean to me. Somebody was nasty to me. Listen to me. If somebody else is affecting how you feel emotionally, then you are not in control. You're not in control of your emotions when you get that way. It would be ridiculous for me when I have worked and put my sermon together and I've worked on the computer. It would be ridiculous for me to walk in to my office and sit down behind my computer and say, okay, computer, tell me what I'm going to preach on this week. Tell me what I should preach. What do you think, computer? Tell me what I should preach. That would be ridiculous for me to check my computer or to check my iPad to see what I should preach on. Is anybody with me? But come on, how many times do we do that? We go somewhere else and we expect those things to tell us how we should feel. Now, we're responsible for reading our Bible. We're responsible for praying. We're responsible for spending time with God. You and I have to own our emotions. You've got to be careful what you're putting in your mind, because your mood is a byproduct of your mind. It's not about what you're going through, but it's about how we process what we're going through. Anybody with me? You know, there were a lot of moody people in the Bible. A lot of moody people in the Bible. You remember Elijah? He has the big victory at Mount Carmel, defeats the 450 prophets of Baal, and he makes a direct enemy at that moment of Jezebel and of Ahab, and Jezebel sends him a letter, and she says, if the sun, I'm going to kill you, she said. And Elijah gets scared to death. Now, he's just stood up to these prophets of Baal. Fire from heaven has just fallen down, consumed the sacrifice. Israel has now repented and turned back to God, and he's scared of that wicked witch woman, Jezebel. Well, he had right to be afraid of her. She was crazy. He runs out away from the situation, goes out by the brook, and he's out there, and the Bible says he literally falls into a state of depression. He's totally depressed. There's some moody people in the Bible. Peter was a moody person, said what he felt. He's a moody person. But one of the moodiest people in the Bible, they say if you do personality tests, and they try to do personality tests on these people, that David was probably a melancholy person. They're just kind of moody. They can be real high or they can be real low. David was moody. David would start out writing in Psalms talking about how great God is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he'd end up talking about how angry he was at these enemies that were coming out. God bashed their heads against the rocks, he said, and bashed the heads of their infant babies. I mean, this guy needed to be on Prozac. He was crazy. He was moody. But David didn't have Prozac. But what I love about David, he didn't have medicine. He would own his emotions. He said how he felt. He wasn't emotive concealing his emotions. I told y'all I had a bunch of those. He was owning his emotions. He would start out in maybe a negative mood, and by the end, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 42:11, David asks the question, why, my soul, are you downcast? See, he wasn't concealing how he felt. He was willing to ask the question, why am I so downcast? Why am I disturbed? Why so disturbed within me? He questions. I love it. Why am I feeling this way? The things that he's owning, his emotions aren't functioning the way that they should. And he says, why so disturbed within me? You see that? Within me. He realizes it's on the inside of him. Everything will flow out of your heart. It's coming from within. You got to own your emotions. And he says, I love it. Put your hope in God. If you're disturbed, if you're downcast, if your head is low, if things are bothering you, put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Hallelujah. Come on, we've got to give God praise. When things aren't going the way we think they should, when things are hard, when things are difficult, we are going to give God the praise. I'll put my hope in God. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to own your emotions. And then the last thing, the third thing, is change your concentration. You got to change your concentration. Stop trying to change your circumstances so much. You can't change your circumstances. We can't change everything that happens to us. Change your concentration. The Bible doesn't say guard your wife's heart. Men. The Bible doesn't say guard your husband's heart, ladies. The Bible doesn't say guard your brother's heart or your boss's heart. Some of us wish we could guard our boss. We can't guard his heart. You got to guard your own heart. Concentrate on your state of mind this week. Proverbs 4:20, we looked at it, tells us to pay attention to what God is saying. He's telling his son, tune in to the truth. I mean, you got to tune in to God's word. Well, I just don't feel like he's speaking. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I've probably even felt that way at times. You go to the word and you don't feel like he's speaking, but here's what I found to be true. Oh, he's speaking. Most of the time, we're not listening. And our attitude reflects our attention. Our attitude reflects the thing we've been concentrating on, the thing we've been giving our attention to. Your frustration, if you're frustrated with things in life, if you're frustrated at home, if you're frustrated in your family, if you're frustrated on your job, your frustration reflects your fixation. I am sure that somebody came to church this morning in a more frustrating situation than you did. There's somebody that at church that came in a more frustrating situation than you did. Somebody who came to church this morning without their whole family. Somebody came to church and part of their family was missing, or some other situation, or we're fixated on what happened in the car when we were arguing with our children because they weren't doing what we wanted them to do while they were in the van. And our fixation is on the frustration we had with the child instead of coming into church and letting go of all of that and beginning to fixate on his presence. What you fixate on will either bring frustration or it'll bring great peace. Come on, when you're in a storm, it's just like what Peter found out. Whatever you fixate on will sustain you or it'll cause you to drown. Come on, when Peter stepped out of that boat, when he looked at Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. I mean, who wouldn't love to have been Peter getting out of that boat and walking on the water? Could you imagine? But as soon as Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he began to look at the storms and everything that was around him, he began to sink. Come on, when you fixate on Jesus, you'll determine your attitude. When you fixate on, not on Jesus, it'll determine your attitude. And I want to tell you this morning, fixate on his presence. Fixate on his presence. Fixate on Jesus. What did the writer of Hebrews say? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes on him. Proverbs 4:25 says, let your eyes look or concentrate. Let your eyes fixate straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. I need that other bottle. No, I need that other. What you concentrate on will determine your attitude. So the Bible says that in his presence, Psalm 16:11, is fullness of joy. God gives us joy like a glass. He'll fill our life with joy. Come on, anybody ever had the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is your strength. Come on, he gives us joy. But then all of a sudden, things in life come along and some bad stuff happens, some things that we can't control. And how many of you know before long your joy, you're feeling blue? Won't anybody ever felt blue? You know, this is the beautiful thing about God, is that His source is unlimited. His source is unlimited. Let me give you an example of it. His source, come on, somebody say that. His source is unlimited. Come on, I need some more water this morning. Come on, you may feel blue. You may feel like your joy isn't where it needs to be. You may feel like things aren't the way they should, but you just say, God, come on, I need some more of your joy. You begin to praise Him like David did. And you say, God, come on. How many of you know a concentration isn't just something that you fixate on, but in science, it's also when the solute is in the solution, right? And so you've got to change your concentration. And so you say, God, come on, God, fill me with joy. Fill me with joy. God, let your joy, come on, give Him some praise this morning. Lord, fill me with joy. Look at that. Come on, the more He fills you, the blue runs away. The sadness runs away. Come on, God's filling us with joy. Come on, how many of you need the joy of the Lord in your life this morning? We need to change our attitude. We need to change our mood. It's not anything that we can do. It's all coming from Him. Guard your heart. Own your emotions and change your concentration, and the bad stuff in life will be washed away through the joy and the fullness of His presence that comes into your life. Come on, stand up on your feet this morning. Come on, just begin to give God some praise. Come on, you need the bad emotions, the bad feelings to wash away. Jesus, fill us this morning. Fill us this morning, God. Let your presence overwhelm us. Let your presence fill this place. Come on, just ask Him right now. Lord, fill me with joy. Lord, fill me with joy. Take away the sadness. Take away the sorrow. Take away the pain. Lord, fill us with your presence. Fill us with your praise. Help us to fixate on you, to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, to guard our hearts. Lord, to keep the things that are trash out of our minds. Lord, to own our emotions, not to blame it on somebody else, but Lord, to own how we feel. And Lord, change our focus, change our concentration. Lord, we don't want to be conned in our moods. Lord, we don't want to fall for the lies of the devil. Lord, we want your joy. We want your presence. Lord, we want to be people that others look to us and they see we stay calm, Lord, even when things all around us are going bad. Lord, that we're the ones that people look to, Lord, to find help and strength and comfort. Lord, happiness, Lord, is just a path that we walk on, a path, Lord, that leads us to you. Joy, Lord, has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has to do with our concentration. And so, Lord, this morning I pray, Lord, anyone in this room that's struggling with emotions, Lord, that are out of control, with things that are happening to them beyond their control, this morning, Lord, help them to change their focus, to look at you, to know that you're in control. You're in control, Jesus. Lord, we forget about the storm. We take our eyes off the wind. And Lord, we focus on you. Lord, you cause us to, Lord, walk on the water, to rise above. Lord, never promised life would be easy. But Lord, we were promised your peace and your joy in the midst of it. Father, we thank you. Lord, fill us with your presence this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said,